Hello, everybody. Welcome to this week's podcast. Glad you're joining us. In this week's sermon, I conclude the series on idols and talk about how repenting and rejoicing replace the idols of our life with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't forget, you can go to my personal website. It's pastorrobin.com, and you can join the conversation, ask questions, give comments and feedback. You can also get a copy of the sermon notes as well. All right, let's do this. The title of today's message, though, is Rejoicing in the City. Rejoicing. It's a strange word. Let's just be honest. How many of y'all use the word rejoice this week? No one. Unless you were reading a Bible study, okay, or actually reading the Bible, you read this. Nobody uses the word rejoice anymore. The problem is not that we don't use the word rejoice. The problem is that we don't rejoice anymore. Amen. You know why sermons are necessary? Because you don't get it yet. So I've got to give you 30 more minutes of this message. If everybody would have said, amen, right there, I'd have just said, well, it's over. You know, you got it. We'll just leave right now. But no one said anything. So it's obvious you need a little more of this. Okay, so rejoicing in the city. We've been talking about the city over and over and over for the last almost 3 months now, the city. And Easter's going to usher in Easter in the city. And then after Easter, we're going into the final part of the city called community. It's the community. And it's going to wrap this all up. And I believe those of you that have been on this journey since January, you're going to have a good understanding of our whole life together, to be salt of the earth, to be the light of the world, to be what Jesus said, a city that's set on a hill. But the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about idols and things that get in between us and Jesus. And we've talked about family and sex and spouses and kids and jobs and money and school and all these things that are good things. They're all good things. But the problem is when a good thing becomes the most important thing. What happens? How do we deal with that? Today, we're going to lay them all to rest. But take out this piece of paper if you've got it with you. I've got some blanks on there. Sometimes we give you just a blank piece of paper. Sometimes we have these fill in the blanks. Today, I did fill in the blanks because I want you to have these notes. I want you to take them home. Today's message is a message that you need to really pray over, chew on it a little bit, think about it. Dwell, let it soak a little bit. So I want you to take these out. If you do not have one and you would like one, raise your hand. The ushers and hostess will bring one to you as soon as they can. We got several people that need some, so you can just raise your hand. They'll give them to you. But the very first line on there is probably the most important, and it is this. We must realize that idols cannot be removed. They must be replaced. Somebody say replace. Replaced. Replace, yeah. They cannot be removed. Now, they can be removed, and some people do that. They'll say, this thing is too important in my life. I'm going to take it away. I'm going to stop doing that thing. But the problem is, if we don't replace it with something, then what happens a few weeks later? Either that exact same idol will come back where it used to be, or a new one will grow up where it was. So we must strategically and intentionally replace the idol with something else. And what we need down at the core of this is an encounter with God. We need an encounter with God. Each and every one of us individually needs to have an encounter with God. Now, some are here today because your parents have really encouraged you to be in church. Some of you are here today because a spouse or a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a close friend has encouraged you to be here or has taught you a lot, and so you're interested. But let's be clear. We don't want to ride on the coattails of anybody else when it comes to Jesus Christ. Everybody in here individually should have an experience with Jesus. And let me just tell you, Jesus is eager to experience, for you to experience his power even today. Amen. Those of you that have had an experience with God and he has blessed you, I want you to say amen. Amen. Come on, people, amen. Amen. You could be living a life still lost. You could be living a life where you didn't even know you had a blessing, but you've been blessed, so let's give God a little bit of glory for that. Come on, I'm going to let you slide a little bit on some things, but at Promised Land, we want to be glad and thank Jesus that he loves us so much that he has individually come to us. That's powerful. That's so wonderful. I want to give you an Old Testament example of this exact same experience. We talked about Jacob before. Let's go back to Jacob and sort of wrap up this story that I just unraveled a couple weeks ago. Jacob, he's the son of Isaac, who is the son of Abraham. Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has two sons. One is Esau. The next one is Jacob. They're twins. Esau was the firstborn, and the whole time that he actually, the Bible even insinuates in the womb, coming out of the womb, and then his whole life, Jacob is chasing after his technically older twin brother Esau. Why? Because in that culture, the older brother got the blessing and the inheritance. So this position of older brother was one of higher regard than the other family members. So Jacob is pursuing this, and he's pursuing the love of his father. He's getting his mother involved in this. His mother's playing games with Isaac, the dad, trying to connive and trying to trick Jacob into the front position instead of his older brother Esau. There's all these family issues going on, competition and one favored over the other, and this is something that is being passed on to Jacob and it's being regurgitated and it's just nasty into all the other facets of his life. So finally, it's time for him to go find his own bride. So he goes to Laban, a family member. He goes to Laban and he finds Leah. He finds Rachel. He marries them. He begins to have babies. And this same family dysfunction is perpetuated into his new family when he doesn't love his first wife, and his first wife, Leah's trying to win his affection by having more kids, and she thinks every kid that she has is going to win Jacob's love, and it doesn't. And then Rachel is his second wife, and she can't have kids at all, and so there's all this tension. Leah is the daughter that her dad, Laban, didn't love, and now she's the wife of Jacob that her husband now doesn't love her, and she's trying to win his affection by having kids. And Rachel's over here. She's a pretty one. She thinks her beauty is where her value is, and she's trying to earn the love of Jacob by her beauty and her value. And Jacob is so enthralled with Rachel that he gets enslaved for 14 years to try to win over this one woman. It's a mess. Anybody have family mess up in Promised Land San Marcos this morning? You know what I'm talking about. You don't even need to really study Jacob that detailed. You say, I'm got Jacob beat. I mean, yeah. Just when you think your family is ordinary or good, then something just comes out of nowhere, blindsides you. And all of a sudden, so what this dysfunction does in Jacob is it makes him chase after all these idols to fill the void of his life. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. But now it's time for Jacob to leave his father-in-law and that whole land, go back home with his kids and his wife. God actually speaks to him and says, it's time for you to leave. And he follows God's direction and he takes all of his possessions, his two wives and his 11 sons and daughters, and they began to leave. And right as they're about to leave, Rachel, the pretty wife, the one that's favored and all that, goes into her dad's tent and steals his idols, literally, and takes them with them so that just in case they need power from an idol, they'll have them. Now, so just, I mean, you think it's all going to go in the right direction, and then all of a sudden she takes the idols from her father-in-law and begins to go. So you can read this story. It's in Genesis, the 31st, 32nd, 33rd. chapter of Genesis. It's a very, very intriguing story. It beats any of the Hollywood movies out there. I mean, there's just so much drama in this story. I want to focus on one part, though. They are finally headed out. They dealt with the idols, and they're headed out. They're about to go to Jacob's homeland, and right before they cross the river and go into the homeland, word comes to Jacob that someone is ready to greet him on the other side of the river. Guess who it is? Esau, the older brother that he cheated out of the blessing. He cheated him out of the birthright. He is ready with 400 men to greet him on the other side of the river. And he's thinking, God told me to go home. This is his direction. And now he has put my greatest adversary in front of me. This is the way life is. I mean, you get the direction from God. You know it's the word of God. And then all of a sudden, God does not give you this beautiful gold-paved road to where you're supposed to go. No, the road that God leads you down is crooked. It's got big gaping holes in it, and there's all these things you've got to go through. So you trust him all the way down the road. Amen? If it was just paved and sweet and nothing, no problems, you wouldn't need God. You wouldn't need faith. But he puts this path in us to keep drawing us closer to him. So he's got Esau on the other side, and he starts to get scared. He's afraid. He takes some possessions that he has in his tent. He takes some servants, and he sends them out, says, here, I'm going to send Esau a little gift so that he'll like me, and he won't hate me, and I'm going to send him over there. And then night comes. He knows tomorrow is the ultimate showdown, and he sends his wives and his kids and all his possessions over the river, and he rests on this side of the river, and night falls, and he begins to pray to God. And it's at this moment in Jacob's life where everything begins to change. The cravings that he has, the loneliness that's in his heart, the unacceptance from his father and from Laban and from Rachel and from Leah and each son that has been born, all these things that he has put up on a pedestal, now he is taking off of their pedestal and is about to be replaced with the blessing of God. This is where it all, he knows tomorrow is the showdown at the OK Corral. He's about to have a showdown with his brother, and he finally comes to this breaking point where he says, enough is enough, no more. I'm not going to let go, God, until you bless me. I'm not going to let go until you bless me. And so he literally begins to wrestle with God. He at first, he doesn't know that it's God. It's just this man, this figure. He can't see who it is, but he's wrestling in prayer with this figure, which later he realizes is God himself. He's wrestling with this character, and he's fighting, and this character, this man says, what's your name? He says, Jacob. He says, no, your name is about to be changed to Israel because you're about to have a new identity. You're not going to be the man that stole your brother's birthright. You're not going to be the man that thought you had to go into slavery to win the heart of a woman. You're not going to be the man that rejects people just because they can't please you. You're about to be the father of many nations. You're about to take on the role that Abraham, your grandfather, had. To be the father of many nations, Abraham, Isaac, and now not Jacob, but Israel. And so Jacob holds on to this man. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And it's so interesting. We know this is God, but yet God weakens himself to actually make it a good fight. We know God could have smashed him instantly because God is God. He has all power, but he allows him to wrestle and have this contest. And Jacob's actually winning. He's actually pinning him down and frustrated and upset and broken and hearts just crushed. Don't know what I'm going to do. And God touches him. The Bible says just very lightly just touches him on the hip and weakens him so that Jacob cannot win. And then Jacob says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And the Bible says that God blessed Jacob. And that seems like such a simple phrase. But you need to understand what happened when God blessed Jacob right there, or Israel now is his name. What happened, that simple sentence that God blessed him, is that God affirmed to him, you are my child, and I'm pleased with you. Now, how could he say that? How could he say this about Jacob, who has not done anything really to be pleasure worthy, to be pleased? God shouldn't be pleased in him, but yet God blesses him. Out of the desperation of Jacob, out of this loneliness and this despair, he holds on to God and says, I will not let go until you bless me. And so God blesses him. And when God blesses him, it goes down to the depths of his soul, beyond his mind and into the depths of his heart. You'll remember God already spoke to him a few times and gave him this promise, and it affected the way he thought in his head, but it didn't really go down to his heart. At this point, it's going all the way down to the depths of Jacob's soul being. His identity is being changed because of this blessing from God. The family baggage, the sexual frustration, the craving for acceptance is being eradicated, it's taken off the shelf, and it is replaced by this blessing from God, this confirmation from God. I accept you. We see this exact same thing happen in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God weakens himself to wrestle with man so that Jacob could be saved. In the New Testament, God becomes man and comes down and weakens himself on the cross to save all of us. He takes on our sin. He welcomes it into his heart after wrestling. Jesus wrestles in the Garden of Gethsemane. He finally is obedient and holds on to the obedience of this mission that Jesus must fulfill that will ultimately cost him his life. And he gains the blessing by holding on to this obedience in the cross. But he doesn't gain the blessing for himself. He gains the blessing for us. That whosoever should call on his name should be saved. Think about that just for a second. God weakens himself for Jacob. Jacob wrestles this individual thing. He wrestles with him. He holds on. He gets blessed by God. Then God comes down as Jesus. Now he's got a face and a name. The name that's above every name, the name of Jesus Christ. And he is so obedient to the will of the Father that he gives up his life so that all he's holding on for the blessing. He's holding on for this salvation for all of us so that whosoever should call on his name, put faith in his name, will get the same blessing. It's the same promise. I want to read to you a scripture, Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For the word says, whoever is hung on a tree is cursed. Verse 14, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So this is the message for everybody here today. Get this message today. You are eligible for a blessing straight from Jesus Christ. You, yourself. You don't have to get it through grandma, through your husband, through your wife, through your mom, through me, through any priest or pope or anybody. You get it directly from Jesus. He is directly interested and giving you a personal blessing. What is this blessing? He comes down to you and his Spirit's drawing you. Maybe it's to church. Maybe it's to a Bible study. Maybe it's to just a conversation with a friend or family member or somehow. Maybe it's just directly and no one, other humans involved. That happens a lot. God speaks to you, draws you out, and says, you are my child, and I'm pleased with you. This is the blessing. This go back to your notes. This is the next blank there. The blessing that we need to replace the idols of our life. You are my beloved child in whom I delight. This is the blessing. We call this salvation. We call this being saved. But this is really a blessing from God. Him telling you, you are my child. And we sit there and we say, just like Jacob. I mean, we're in the exact same position as Jacob. We desperately want to be his child, but at the same time, we know there's so much baggage in our life and so much sin in our life. We don't deserve to be, and we haven't earned this. And so it's difficult. I just want to tell you, if you're in that position, if you're in that place where you're struggling and it's a difficult thing for you, thank God for that difficulty. Because there's a much worse place to be in, which is thinking that you don't need God. That you're not where God wants you to be yet, but you're a lot better off than the billions of people in the world right now that think they're their own savior and think they're going to make it on their own. So we thank God. We begin to wrestle with this concept of grace and freedom and forgiveness. We wrestle. We let it confront us. We struggle with that. How could this be? How could this be? I'm Jacob. How could this be? I've sinned in my life. It seems too easy. I feel like I should do something. I feel like I need to pay penance. I feel like I need to do something. And it's a simple message from God. It's a blessing from God. And when we get this blessing, it changes us, our heart. It changes us in our heart. We get emotional. We weep. We shout. We dance. We do all kinds of things because it affects us from the inside out. There's signs that follow them, that believe. There's things that happen in your life because Jesus has blessed you. He's forgiven you. He is filling you with his power. You can't continue your life the same way. It's awesome. It is a blessing from God. You are my beloved child in whom I delight. This blessing comes directly from God. Once we have that encounter, once we have that blessing from God, that moment where we finally release faith and say, God, I will put my faith in what you're saying. I will put my faith in the fact that you say I'm your son, you say I'm your daughter, and I'm forgiven. I want to put my faith in that. When we have that encounter with God, we have to remember, this is something we all need to remember right now. It's time for our idols to go. But we don't just remove idols, we replace them with this. And this is how we do it. We replace idols by repenting and rejoicing. We replace idols by repenting and rejoicing. You gotta have both. You can't have one without the other. We replace idols by repenting and rejoicing. Let me read you Colossians 3:1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. That's rejoicing. Did you know that? That's rejoicing. Set your hearts on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with glory with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever things belong to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. That's what Harry read last week. So set your mind on the things above and put to death. You see the two? They're both in there. You can't separate them. If you have repenting, which is putting to death, without rejoicing, you're going to be in despair all your life. If you don't understand and put your mind on the things above, set your heart on the things above and not the things on the earth, and all you do is just talk about how bad you are, and Lord, forgive me, I've done these things wrong, I'm not worthy of you, I'm not worthy, I repent, I'm sorry, and you're beating yourself and you have all this condemnation and all this guilt on you, you're repenting, great. You're asking for forgiveness, but you're not rejoicing, you're in despair. On the other side, if all you do is rejoice without repenting, then you're shallow. If all you do is, I want to thank God for who he is, and then you never have the death of your old life, you're trying to hold on to both worlds at once, you get ripped apart. It's shallow. It's not deep. I think we get repentance. We talk about repentance a lot, and it's, I'm sorry, Lord, it's turning. It's a new lifestyle. It's walking away from the old. It's walking toward the new. It's repentance. But this word rejoicing is an interesting word. Like I said earlier, it's not like many of you this week said, I rejoice with you, baby, because I got a raise this week. Or, I rejoice every time the Spurs win, You don't think that, but we hear rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. In fact, Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. And he wrote this not while he's laying by the pool, popping grapes and drinking wine and, eating cheese. Paul says this in the middle of a dungeon and jail. He says, rejoice always, and again I say, rejoice. So we hear that word and we kind of know from context clues what it means. It means to be happy, to be joyful. Wrong. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean to be anything. It's a verb. It's a command. It's an action. I rejoice. It's like saying, I run or I walk. I'm doing this. It's not a state of being as much as it's an action. It's an activity that I am dedicating my life to. I am choosing to rejoice. I may be in the jail cell, but I am rejoicing. So what does this mean? It's the final blanks here on your message, on your notes here. Treasure a thing, to assess its value to yourself, to reflect on its beauty and importance, until, somebody say until. I put that as a blank because that's one of the most important words on the whole piece of paper. Until. This is a process. Rejoicing is not, well, I'll rejoice in church today, we're done. Let's go eat, let's go work. This is not something that you just learn in your head. Remember, it's the same thing as Jacob. It's got to come all the way down into your heart. I treasure, I value, I reflect on the beauty of it, and it's important until your heart rests in it and tastes the sweetness of it. So what are we rejoicing in? We're rejoicing in the blessing that Jesus has issued to us, this salvation message that you are forgiven. I am your Father. You are forgiven. You are accepted. No matter where you've come from, your past, where you're living in right now, or how afraid you are of the future, you are my child. You are forgiven. I treasure that. I assess that value. I put it into my heart. I reflect on its beauty and its importance. If I don't understand it, then I keep looking toward it. I keep on doing it. And I know that there's been a temptation in here to say, Pastor, we've talked about that. Because quite frankly, we started talking about this message of forgiveness and salvation and this good news, this gospel message, like 2 months ago. And we keep going back to the same message. And the issue is because so many people have it in their head, but it's not in their heart yet. You can quote all the scriptures that I've read because you've heard them in your head all your life, but it's still not here yet. And the reason you have all the idols and you're chasing after all the idols is because it's head knowledge, it's not heart. But we're going to replace those idols as we repent and we rejoice. The more we rejoice, the more we think about treasure, value, let it soak. This is another great phrase. Let it be an absorbing truth. I'm putting my mind on it. I'm putting my heart on it. I want this truth to be absorbed so that it captures my heart, captures my imagination. And it's a process. And let me tell you why it's a process. Because all of your life, you've been rejoicing in the idol. You didn't even know it, but you have been. We all have been. We've been rejoicing in the lie. We've been rejoicing. We've been thinking about, we've been assessing the value of our family. We've been thinking about the importance. We've been treasuring what our spouse does for us. We're treasuring what a spouse might do for us. We're assessing his value. We're putting it into our heart. We're thinking about it. We're letting it be absorbed into our heart by every movie we watch and everything we read in the paper and every person that gossips at the office and every professor and all the things that we're in our daily life and our culture. It just keeps on reiterating and keeps on reaffirming this rejoicing, this contemplation of the idol. And it's false hope and it's false reality. We keep chasing after it and it keeps giving us a little bit of satisfaction and it keeps jumping further away. When what we want to do is rejoice in Jesus, rejoice in this blessing, this simple truth. Keep focusing, keep circling the wagons around this message. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That while you didn't deserve it, he loves you and he's forgiven you. And I rejoice in that. I'm so thankful. I'm not going to graduate ever away from that. When I understand that, I begin to love Jesus more than I've ever loved him before. I begin to focus on that, and the more I rejoice in that, the more I hate sin. The more temptation doesn't have its grip on me anymore because I'm not trying to fulfill that idol. I'm trying to love on and rejoice and repent. I'm so easily repenting when I'm rejoicing because I know that sin grieves my Father. And I'm not repenting so that I can get this sin off of me. I'm repenting because I know it grieves the one that I love. So I'm rejoicing. I'm thinking about, you know, God invents several ways for us to do this. One of them is called prayer. It's invented. Prayer was invented so that we could talk to God and we could rejoice in him. Now, a few weeks ago, I had an illustration up here and I illustrated most of us think that prayer is all about going to God so he can help us with our family, help us with our marriage, help us with our health. Help us with our finances. We need God to intercede and interact so that our idols can be propped up and be healthy. When really, prayer is all about just loving on Jesus and focusing on him and having a relationship with Jesus. In fact, Jesus said, if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you.
Hey, thanks for joining us on this week's podcast. If you're interested in getting the sermon notes or joining the conversation, go to my website, pastorrobin.com, and in the search bar, just either type sermon notes or you can type the title of the message, and all the sermon notes will appear and you can pick the ones that are of interest to you. God bless you. Have a great week. We'll see you next time.